Small shifts in behavior, small tweaks in our habits can create big ripples in our lifestyles. Sure, going to church, being a part of a Christian community sounds good, but taking that identity out into the world, being a prophet in the other spheres of our lives, is not a habit for us. But I think it could be.
That's the Reverend Chris Garrotta. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is A New Day of Faith and Hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to have back with us today the Reverend Christopher Garrotta, rector of Calvary Episcopal Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Before coming to Calvary in 2012, Chris served as associate rector at St. Luke's in Birmingham, Alabama. After completing his undergraduate education at Stetson University, he received a Master of Theological Studies degree from Emory University and a Master of Divinity degree from the Virginia Theological Seminary. He has also served parishes in the Washington, D.C. area, including the Washington National Cathedral. Chris, thanks for being with us again.
It's great to be back.
Last week, you introduced us to the historic Calvary Episcopal Church in Memphis, where you've served for about 3.5 years so far. Are you and your parish wrestling with what the future ministry of your church will look like?
Oh, absolutely. I think if we're not doing that, then we're not really doing our jobs. Calvary's in a great place right now. We've done a lot of excellent work over these last few years to get us to the place where we can really begin to ask big questions. You know, who do we want to be? We're not dealing with a lot of the pain and the heartbreak that so many churches are dealing with. You know, we are growing. Mm-hmm. And because of that growth in all the important ways, we are able to ask pretty visionary questions about who we hope to be, who we think we're being called to be, and the people that we're being called to walk with in this life.
And you are currently pursuing a doctorate in Christian leadership at Duke University, working on a thesis. What are you exploring for that?
Ah, the thesis. I'm looking at the way in which we are shaped as people by our relationships with others. And so we're looking at small group dynamics and how we have the capacity to be transformed in the way we live our lives just by walking with others. You know, a classic example is something like AA, where a person on their own may not be able to kick the habit of alcoholism, but when they sit down with others who are going through the same kind of struggle that they are and talk with them every day and know that they are not alone, something happens and we have the strength to make the change. I think that's a wonderful model for the way that we need to shift being Christian in the future. You know, we are no longer living in a world where Christianity is the foundation for everything that we do as a culture. You know, our society is not grounding itself in the Christian story. And so we've got to, as churches, take seriously the formation of people within the Christian story and what it means to actually be transformed through Christ in the world. And so I'm hoping to uncover techniques that have been identified within sociological studies of small groups and then apply them faithfully to the transformative hope that we have through Christ in our church communities.
Will you be doing some experimenting at Calvary with some of these ideas?
I'll experiment without necessarily saying I'm experimenting. but yes, we have tried a number of innovative ways to help form people into the community itself. We've created a multi-step process that takes people from outside the community and creates in them a level of ownership and sense of belonging that used to be sort of haphazard. You know, I think a lot of churches, they just existed and assumed that if people wanted to go there, they would show up and then they would be happy to see them if they were there. I remember I heard some preacher at some point say classic Episcopal evangelism is you paint the doors red and just wait for people to show up. And I think that we are moving into, well, honestly, we've moved into a new phase of our reality as Christian communities. And that kind of stuff is not going to work anymore. Not only is that not going to work, but when people show up, we have to take very seriously their desire for something transcendent, for something mystical, and then walk with them as they try to discover it. Peter, I'll tell you, one of the things that has been really amazing for me is the number of adults, young adults, you know, in their 20s mostly, showing up at the church who did not grow up in church, have never been baptized. I mean, last year alone, we baptized over a dozen adults. And that's the first time I'd ever baptize adults as an Episcopal priest. And I think that is our new normal. Even in some of our mainline traditions, people are trying to discover something bigger about their world, that mystery of God, and they're coming to us. And we have to welcome and help assimilate them into our communities with intentionality in order for them to actually embrace the Christian life.
Well, this Sunday is the second Sunday in the season of Lent as we advance to Holy Week and Easter, and your sermon draws on the gospel text, Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Would you read it for us?
Be happy to. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Chris, last week you preached on Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and this comes nine chapters later in Luke, and it sounds as though Jerusalem is just as challenging and difficult to deal with as the wilderness was. Remind us why Jesus' heart is apparently so broken over Jerusalem.
Jerusalem represents the city center, the cultural center, the social center of life in Israel at the time. And just like any metropolitan community, they really have a sense that they can do this on their own. You know, that's sort of one of the problems that Jesus tries to address is this sense that the law alone is enough. And it isn't. You know, we can rely on our own abilities and ignore our dependence on God if we aren't careful. You know, one of those classic things that people say to others is, "God never gives you more than you can handle." I don't like that at all. I think God definitely gives us more than we can handle, because it is in those moments when we know we can't handle it on our own that we really embrace the truth, the need that we have for God. You know, we were created to be with God. We can't do this on our own. And God calls us back time and time again whenever we go astray. And Jerusalem represents those who have gone astray, who may be trying to live with all good intention, but have somehow missed something about God's message. And so Jesus, in the line of the prophets, trying to call the people back to God again. And there are prophets today who call us back from what we think is most important and think is most valuable to a deeper truth about God.
Your sermon is entitled "Your Prophetic Voice." Chris, thanks for being with us.
It's been a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Chris Garrado's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
Oh, Christ.
A few weeks ago, I received a video link from a friend. In the video, a young man performed a small-scale experiment, a social experiment, if you will, on the streets of New York. As he sat on the sidewalk by himself, leaning up against a storefront window, the young man held a sign that read, "Homeless. Need money for weed, drugs, and alcohol." Now, as people walk by in the video, numerous people stop to give him money. Some of the people who toss money into his cup say things like, "Stay high, man, stay high," and "Make sure you get a big bottle." After collecting a meaningful amount of money, his cup filled with cash, the screen goes dark. The video returns to the same young man dressed the same way, but this time he has a small girl next to him. The young girl is lying on the sidewalk with her head in his lap. The sign he is holding now has changed, and it reads, "Homeless, single father, need money for family." This time, the response is a deafening silence. As people walk by, his cup sits empty next to him. As the little girl coughs, people step around them, trying not to look at them. Finally, and after an hour of being completely ignored, a woman stops. The woman bends down with a small amount of cash, and as she puts the money in the cup, she says, "This is all I made today, but you need it so much more than I do." Then the woman, who we learn is homeless herself, asks if she can say a prayer for them. She offers a beautiful prayer, asking God to look out for them and keep them safe. As she walks away, the young man jumps up and reveals that he was conducting an experiment and that her kindness was the most beautiful thing he had seen all day. As he thanks the woman for her amazing gift, handing her a whole lot more money than she offered him, he is genuinely touched by her generosity, calling her, quote, a hero. The video ends with a quote on the screen that reads, "Sometimes those who have less are the ones who give more." Today's gospel lesson finds Jesus talking about prophets as he fends off a group of Pharisees. Twice, Jesus talks of prophets and how Jerusalem, the holy city itself, kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. This provocative gospel passage begs the question, what is a prophet? In our Christian tradition, prophets are understood to be people who speak and teach the word of God. Now, although Jesus is so much more than a prophet, Jesus is connected to the prophetic tradition that he inherits and that continues today. Prophets come in many shapes and sizes, and they speak about many different ideas, but the one thing they have in common, according to Jesus, is that their truth is quickly rejected by those who have a stake in maintaining power and the status quo. You see, prophets challenge the prevailing authority structure. Prophets speak and teach about God's truth, about God's power, and that threatens the truth and power of the day. Now, in Jesus' time, he threatened the religious authorities and their control of how the people were to understand God.
Jesus questioned the integrity of those in power, challenging the power structure they worked so hard to create that centralized authority and wealth in the hands of a select few and made the common citizen feel powerless. Now, being a prophet might sound like a daunting role, one that is filled by someone else, certainly not people like you and me. But what if being prophetic was simpler than you thought? What if being a prophet was not something God left up to those with the loudest voices, but rather, what if God was calling each one of us to be prophetic in our own unique way? In a study conducted a few years ago, marketing professor Robert Cialdini directed a research team to go door to door in a San Diego suburb, placing hangers on doorknobs with messages about energy conservation. Now, for some homes, the signs urge the homeowners to save energy in order to protect the environment. Another said they should conserve energy for the benefit of future generations. A third pointed to the cost savings that would result from conserving energy. And the last stated that most of the homeowners' neighbors were taking steps to save energy every day. At the end of the month, Cialdini and his team returned to the homes that received the door hangers to read their meters, and then compared them to homes that received no messages at all. They hoped to discover what kind of messaging affects people's behavior the most. After comparing the energy usage from the houses with door hangers, what they found is that only one of the four groups of houses that received those hangers actually reduced their energy consumption as compared to the houses who didn't receive a door hanger at all. The only door hanger that made a difference in people's behavior was the one that said, "Your neighbors are doing it." The homeowners who received one of the other three messages touting the benefits of energy conservation did not change their lifestyle and kept on living as they had before. Cialdini summarized the most important conclusion in the study when he said, quote, "People are looking at those around them, like them, in their particular environment, in their particular context, to decide what to do." In other words, people decide what's important, in fact, how to live, by watching those around them. Now, I love that a major university study spent a huge amount of time in order to prove what any teenager can tell you: peer pressure is real. And peer pressure doesn't ever really stop. From the moment we become aware of ourselves in relationship with others, we begin to weigh who we are and how we fit in. We are constantly comparing ourselves with those around us. Who is more successful? Who is smartest? Who is strongest? Who is thinnest? Who is kindest? Now, for some, that kind of comparison is almost completely subconscious. For others, comparisons control every part of their life. Comparing ourselves, living with peer pressure, can be exhausting. But if comparison is a part of life, then perhaps God can use that very human condition for good. Now, going back to the idea of prophets. Prophets are people who teach others about the Word of God. But teaching happens everywhere, and most often in the classroom of everyday life. We know, either through research or common sense, that people, all people, are looking to those around them to decide what to do and how to live. A prophetic life does not have to be a complicated or complex one. A prophetic life, a prophetic witness, simply has to be grounded in the truth of Christ. Today is the second Sunday in Lent. We are on a journey through this special season in which we often find ourselves trying to live differently, to mark these 40 days with a certain behavior that can change our lives for the better. Now, Lent has historically been about denying ourselves. I can remember as a child considering whether I would give up watching TV or desserts during Lent. As an adult, the biggest challenge might be to give up caffeine, something I've never even attempted to do. But perhaps Lent can be an invitation to change our lives in meaningful ways that go beyond these 40 days. Perhaps we can make a change, even create a habit in our own lives that uses the idea of peer pressure for our own good and the good of those around us. Perhaps we can claim our own ability to encourage others to recognize God in the world In other words, to claim our own prophetic voice. Small shifts in behavior, small tweaks in our habits can create big ripples in our lifestyles. Now, for most of us, prophetic living is not the strongest habit in our lives. Sure, going to church, being a part of a Christian community sounds good, but taking that identity out into the world, being a prophet in the other spheres of our lives, is not a habit for us. But I think it could be. Just imagine all the people in your life that have no connection to you and your faith community. Friends, co-workers, neighbors. There are so many people who connect with us on a regular basis that have nothing to do with our spiritual life. How many of those people live day to day, working hard, staying busy, just putting one foot in front of the other, but always hoping for something more? Honestly, how many of us live day to day, working hard, staying busy, but always hoping for more? God wants so much more for us, so much more than just the daily grind. God wants us to claim our purpose beyond ourselves, to show love in tangible, meaningful ways, and when our lives bear witness to the grace of God, we become prophets to those around us. Now, let me be fair with you. A prophetic life is not an easy life. Consider the story of the video I told you about. We live in a world where people often choose to support destructive behavior. We live in a world where too often, cynicism is celebrated and hopefulness is derided. The status quo raises up and rewards self-centeredness while compassion is seen as weak. Our broken world needs prophets, and God has sent you and me to make a change. We are being called to bear witness to the radical truth of Christ, a truth that is as prophetic and vital and threatening and hopeful today as it was 2,000 years ago. You have a prophetic voice to share with the world. Whether you have a generous heart willing to give your last dollar to someone who needs it more than you do, or you have the courage to influence your neighbors in positive, hopeful ways, you have a prophetic voice, and God is calling you to make your voice heard. No act of love is too small. No witness of hope is too small. A friend of mine often quotes a prayer from her childhood that inspires me to this day, and I'll leave you with this. What we keep, we lose, and only what we give remains our own. We have been given unique gifts from God, gifts to share with the world. Do not let your gift go to waste. You do have a prophetic voice. And the world is ready to listen. Amen.
The Reverend Christopher Garrotta was our preacher today for the second Sunday in Lent. Chris is the rector of Calvary Episcopal Church in Memphis, Tennessee. For a free transcript of his message, Your Prophetic Voice, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Dr. Beth LaRocca Pitts, Senior Pastor of St. Mark United Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Her sermon for the third Sunday in Lent is entitled, The Cloud and the Sea. You won't want to miss it. Now, Chris Garotta offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chris, you said this provocative gospel text in Luke chapter 13 raises the questions, what is a prophet? And you helped us understand that in the Christian tradition, prophets are understood to be people who speak and teach the word of God. And though prophets come in many shapes and sizes, they have something in common. Their truth is quickly rejected by those who have a stake in maintaining power and the status quo. And this is a reality across the centuries. So there's always a need for a prophetic voice, it seems. So how could prophets speak God's truth today?
Well, classically, prophets speak truth to power. Mm-hmm. The people within the power structures are invested in those structures. And so anything that challenges the dissolution of those structures is going to be rejected. Today, we have power structures everywhere. I mean, we have a wildly complex social structure that rests power in different ways with different people. So it depends on what you're talking about, mm-hmm. I think, as to how we can be prophetic. But here's what I really wanted people to get from that sermon. Every person, you, me, everyone listening, we have the gift to be prophetic. I think too often we view prophets as people who have something extraordinary and very, very unique. But I think that the best of a prophetic tradition is that each one of us is able to embrace whatever makes us unique, and even in the smallest ways, affect the world in a positive sense. Mm-hmm. In my experience in churches, one of the things that I wish I could change, if I could change anything, was to raise up and empower people to embrace their own gifts. Mm-hmm. Being prophetic is a gift we all have, and we don't think we do. And I guarantee you there are people listening to this thinking, I'm not a prophet. You don't have to be a prophet out in the wilderness and die for this mission necessarily. You can simply by sharing your own story, sharing your own hopefulness in the way that you live your life, invite people into the truth of Christ. And in that way, you are absolutely being prophetic.
Mm-hmm. God wants so much more for us than the daily grind, you said. God wants us to have purpose beyond ourselves, to show love in tangible, meaningful ways and be prophets to those around us. I suspect being in community can help us fulfill that goal. How might we encourage one another in this calling in our churches?
We need to take seriously being present with one another. Mm-hmm. It is not just enough to live with platitudes, and it's not just enough to be even sitting next to people, because how many times do you see people sitting next to each other and all they're doing is staring at their phones? They're not really being present with each other. When we are present with each other, we get to know one another. We get to know our strengths, our weaknesses, what drives us, what makes us happy, what makes us sad. And then we can actually be the sort of spiritual mirrors to one another that we need. None of us can live life on our own. We need partners in our lives that show us who we really are, how God sees us. And I think that in community, when we actually invest ourselves with one another, spend the time and be present, that gives us the capacity to know one another and to encourage one another on this great journey.
Chris, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners in the week ahead?
Oh, that's easy. People are ready to listen to the hopefulness of the gospel, and they will not hear it if you do not share it. And so be inspired to share the good news of the gospel with anyone around you, with kindness, with love, and with the invitation to walk with you in this journey.
Chris Garotta, thank you for being with us.
It's been great.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.